there. You know, guys, this is one of the best worship teams I've ever heard. I like their choice of songs. You know, there's one of the things that's happened in worship in a lot of places, it breaks my heart, is we've adopted a guy named Spector, who invented it and is in prison for murdering his mistress, a thing called a wall of sound. And when you hear it, if you are acquainted with it, you know immediately. It's like this noise sound. I mean, it's not like it's noise, but it's loud. And the lyrics, once in a while you will hear them, but whether the person is singing or not, that wall of sound goes on. And I'm a worshiper, and I find myself left out almost. And I watch the crowd, and when that wall of sound is there, they don't sing. And I'm thinking, but what we've heard has been so good. I mean, you sing it, and I sing it. I like to worship. Now, I'm going to make a proposal. You can accept it or deny it, but you know, you can't fish this afternoon. You can't play basketball. What's there left to do? I want to propose that a session is invented for this afternoon where we do nothing but worship and let have these guys come back. I don't know if it's an extra cost for that, but my guess is that they probably are working cheap. So I'd like to see that happen. I'll be here if they do it. Anyway, can I tell you a story? This is a true story. I know the people to whom it happened. And it wasn't me. I need to tell you that. But this guy, pastor, had been at this church. It was actually a church in Corpus Christi, Texas. I usually don't tell people that. But he had been there so long that the church gave him a 6-week vacation every year, you know. And he and his wife were campers. They weren't tent campers. They had a big, heavy-duty pickup with a unit sitting down in the back of it that they would go across the U.S. for vacation 6 weeks every year. Well, this particular year, when Saturday came and he was due back in the pulpit the next morning, they found themselves further away from home than they had anticipated, and it would require that he drive all night long to get back. Well, he drove a couple of hours into the night darkness, and he said to his wife, "I can't do it. I'm too sleepy." She says, "You've got to." He said, "I can't." She said, "Look, I'm not sleepy. Why don't you let me drive, and you get in the back and go to sleep, and maybe after a few hours, if I get sleepy, you can stop, and you'll be rested." "Okay, good idea." So they stopped, and he got out and got in the back, and she got behind the wheel and headed out. Now, normally, you know, he decided, "I might as well be normal so I can get a good sleep." Normally, he slept in just his undershorts. So he took off all of his clothes except his shorts, went to bed, went into deep sleep, man. And after a couple of hours on one of those lonely Texas highways where you could really see forever, she encountered a stop sign unexpectedly at a crossroad. And she, you know, if she'd have been a guy, you could see everywhere, she'd have run the thing, run the stop sign. But being a woman, she put it into a power stop. You know. Well, it threw him out of bed and woke him up, of course, and he's thinking, "Oh no," in his wooziness, "she's had a wreck." And he walked out the back to look around to see what she had hit. And she, hoping that she had not awakened him, heads off. No amount of yelling or waving in the middle of the night was of any avail. She's gone. And here he is in the middle of nowhere in his shorts. Occasionally a car would come by, you know, zoom, right? Finally the police stopped, the highway patrol. He said, "Mister, what are you doing out here by yourself in just your short?" "Sir, I'm a pastor." "Sure you are. walk this line, you know, touch your nose. Well, they determined that he was sober, took him into the station, got some clothes for him. He called one of his elders who verified, yes, that's my pastor. Well, somehow they got some money to him, and he hired a pilot in a small plane to fly him on home. He got home before his wife did. But he couldn't get in the house, so he's sitting there on the front steps waiting for her to arrive. And sure enough, just before dawn, here come the lights of the pickup on their street, turning into their driveway. And when the lights fell on him, it scared her so bad that rather than hit the brake, she hit the accelerator. Totally destroyed the garage, just drove right through it, you know. Well, basically, that's the end of the story. However, I couldn't help but think, just a few hours later, he's up in the pulpit preaching. It was a good-sized church, you know, and there's one guy out there who knows. I wondered if he could listen, you know, thinking, I know where you were just a few hours later. I tell you what, you live very long, you're going to have all kinds of stories. I knew that couple, by the way. Jesus describes himself to us in his greatest in the kingdom passages, and it includes other things that I haven't mentioned, such as being humble and as a child, and as the least and the last, and Paul deals with it in an interesting, different, slightly different way in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, as he heads down through, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes through this incredible litany of how Jesus actually was. And he was obedient. I mean, he was just like us. And this is an important thing to understand. He was made in the likeness of man. I need to tell you a belief that I have, and I think is totally supportable, that the image of God in us is the ability to make choices. It isn't that we're having two arms and two legs that make us in the image of God. That's not it at all. But it's the ability to make choices. And that's why they had to put two trees in the garden so we could operate that choice. And people say, but what about Jesus? You know, well, listen closely. The Bible tells us that he was made in our likeness. He took upon us our nature, was found in human likeness. He was made like his brothers in every way. And he was tempted in all points like we are. Now, what does that mean? You wonder how many points might that be? You cannot be tempted unless you have a desire for something. Did you know that? I happen to be a fan of a thing called chocolate-covered raisins. It's a weakness I have. I do not have a weakness for peanut butter. My wife thinks peanut butter is steak. After we were married, and she would just love me so much, she put this big peanut butter sandwich down in front of me. And it was one of our first little fights. You hate me, don't you? But see, you can't tempt me with peanut butter. But Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, which means that he was the perfect human being. He had a likeness for everything, yet without sin. That's an awesome thing. Well, and he was obedient, finally, even unto death. Obedient. He says, I only do what I see the Father do, and I only say what I hear the Father say. Wow. Even unto death, the death on the cross. And folks, Jesus didn't want to die. You got to understand this. Anything that's alive doesn't want to die. Did you know that? There's something about life. And this is the defeat of evolution. You cannot create life out of some inanimate object. They can play with the things all they want to, but unless there's already life, they can't create life out of it. But anything that is alive wants to stay alive. Try to kill a bacteria. It doesn't even have a brain. You can't even see it, but whoo, you miss. Ah, you miss. You don't have cockroaches up here, do you? I don't know if you've ever come home after being away for a while and you forgot to call the exterminator. And you turn on the lights and there they are, man. And they don't say, ha ha, you caught me. Please kill me. No. Skitter, 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 because they know you're going to go into song. And you wonder, what is it about them that wants to stay alive? They don't even have a brain, hardly. It's life. There's something about life. And guys, Jesus wanted to stay alive. Father, if it's possible, let this cup, the cup mean death, let it pass away from me. He wanted to stay alive. Let's do it another way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And that was his last great temptation. And it was the biggie to stay alive. But because of him, now we get to stay alive. This body may go, and look, the older you get, you want it to go. Now that I've reached the 48th anniversary of my 30th birthday, there are things I used to do without even a second thought, but now I start doing them and I have a second thought. You know, how'd I get up here? At any rate, Jesus wanted to stay alive, but he was obedient even unto death. Wow. Now he says, I only say what I hear the Father say and I only do what I see the Father do. Now this is an important thing because now we have to determine, okay, God would want us to know what he was like because he sent Jesus to show us fully what he was like, but surely he would have defined himself prior to this, and he did. Whether you may not have seen this yet, but you're going to see it this morning, and this is one of the most important things I will tell you too, because if you grab this, you can run as far as you want to with it. It started out with an argument that Moses had with God. You know, Moses argued with God a lot. It was pretty good. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, he wins the argument. And God says, okay, Moses, I'll do what you ask. How would you like to hear God say that? What do you want? I'll do it. If I were Moses, I'd be thinking of Hawaii. But I'll do what you ask. Because he says, and I'll put this in my words, I like you. How would you like to hear God say that to you? And if you haven't, guys, please hear it this morning. He does like you. He loves you and he likes you, man. If he could hang around just with one person, it would be you, you know. Because that's how much he likes you. And then he says this strange thing to Moses. I know your name. I read that and I thought, was he having a memory problem? Like, don't tell me. Moses, right? Yeah. But then I thought, why would he say that? Well, you got to understand this. Back in those days, a person's name had a meaning. And if you knew the meaning of the person's name and the name, you knew the person. Now, we don't go by that. In fact, we can't go by names at all. How many Mikes are there in this world anyway? I've been in churches where they said, if you want to have everybody stand up, say, Mike, would you stand up? Because that's how many Mikes we got in a church, you know. So, you know, we have to have a number. Well, how do you explain a number nowadays? And so we've lost the concept of what it meant to have a name with a meaning so that if you knew the name and the meaning, you knew the person. But when God says, I know your name, here's what he's saying. Moses, you have been so revealing of yourself to me that I know what the name Moses really means. You have revealed everything about you to me. I know your name. And now the ball is in Moses' court. He's won the argument. What is it that he would want? He says, I want to see you. Show me your glory. You know, when you love someone, you want to see them. Letters are great. Phone calls are wonderful. Texting is an abomination. Look, at my age, you don't text. I text the whole alphabet at one time. You know? But when you love someone, you want to see him. And that's what he's saying. God, I want to see you. Show me your glory. And I can hear God saying, well, Moses, well, that's a tough thing. I tell you what, I'm going to have all my goodness pass in front of you. Man, think of that. And I will proclaim my name. What is he saying? I will preach my name. I will explain to you my name. I'm going to define myself, my name, and my glory. You see, I want to see your glory, then I will define my name or preach my name. He gives the same meaning to both his name and his glory. And when you realize this, you're going to want to reread the scripture. You're going to want to go back in and look at all of these passages that have the name or the glory in it, and it's speaking about the Lord, and see it from a whole different standpoint. And so he says, here's what I'll do, Moses. I want you to come up on this mountain again. This was his second time up there, by the way. The first time he went up, he got the Ten Commandments, but he was a little careless with them. And in fact, he had an anger problem, and he broke all Ten Commandments in 10 seconds. First, only guy ever done that. And God says, this next one, we're going to have to package it a little better. Maybe FedEx will help you or something. But you got to build a box now to put these in, because I'm going to do it again for you. And the second time up, he says, I'm going to hide you. I don't want anybody on the mountain. See, the first time he took a bunch of people, at least halfway up the mountain. This time I don't want anybody in the mountain but me and you. I don't even want any cattle on the mountain. And I will put you in a cave, literally, a cleft in the rock, and hide you there with my hand. And this is, we're now in Exodus 34. And he said, I'll pass by and reveal my name to you. And I'll let you, as I pass by, I'll remove my hand and let you see my back. Well, are you recording this? Oh boy. God mooned him. Just getting literal there, that's all. And so Moses comes up to the top of that mountain once again with tablets, and I can see him as he moves back into that cave and puts those tablets there, and he's waiting, thinking, man, I'm going to see God. Boy. And finally, shoom, here comes the hand of God across that cave, and he's looking at the fingerprints of God, man. And God passes by and proclaims his name. He says, the Lord, the Lord. Now, I need to do a little bit of adjustment for you here. When you see that word in the Old Testament and it's capitalized all the way through, or just capitalized anymore. Now, modern printings have what they call large caps and then small caps. But it's capitalized all the way through. That word is not there. And this is a complaint on my part, because they were messing with the Bible when they put that word there in place of what was actually under there. Underneath it were those, what they call the tetragrammaton, which means four letters, you know. Theologians do that. Why don't they call them four letters? But they have to give a tetragrammaton, which means four letters. Okay. And that's YHWH, you know, which almost 99% of theologians out there agree that the pronunciation of that is Yahweh. Why did they put Lord over that? It's very simple. Orthodox Jewish people will not pronounce that name. They feel that it is a great memorial name, and they shouldn't even let it pass their lips for fear that they might mispronounce it and make God angry or embarrass themselves or something. And God didn't say that. He said, this is the name I'm to be known by forever. And so when you see that, I want you in your mind to peel it up and know what's underneath there, because now you're going to hear the definition of it, where God defines his name. And he passes by, and I'm going to update some language here. And he says, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, or many call him Jehovah. That's only 400 years old as a name. That's not an ancient name, you know. And he defines himself, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah. I don't care what you, when I go to Zimbabwe, they call him Wadi, and he knows he's talking. They're talking to him. And he says, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. You like that? If you try to put a God together for yourself, you couldn't get any better than that. And now that you know that that's what he is like, he's defining his name, so you will know. Oh, I know there's another part at the end, but I'll get to that later. But compassion. Compassion is pity moved to do something about it. God doesn't, as some people think, every 15 billion years pass by and look at what he creates and says, "Whoo, boy, do I feel sorry for you," and then move on. No, he's compassionate. He's the benevolent interferer in our lives. He's constantly thinking about good things he wants to do for us. And he is gracious. Now, grace, as you've heard and know, is, well, when they put an acronym, it's God's rich at Christ's expense. But it means that he gives us what we don't deserve. Now, we got Christmas coming on. And even if your kid ain't nothing but a misbehaviorer, you're going to do good things for him, you know. Jesus even says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father beat the living daylights out of you? No. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. I thought it meant deserving, but it doesn't. It's just an ask. Well, anyway. And God is so generous with us. In fact, it's really interesting. He tells us that his thoughts for us are like the sand. Now, I live on a beach in California, except there's no water there. I'm out in the desert, and I'm waiting for the San Andreas Fault to provide a beach for me. But when you look at the sand and you don't even think about counting it, and God says this. In fact, actually what that word is the smallest particle of his creation. The sand was the only thing that they could, actually it would be the atom, the smallest. A friend of mine who was smarter than I, well, all of my friends are smarter than I am, but he was a good mathematician, and he worked this out, and he came up with this conclusion, that God had 7 good thoughts per second for each of us. Now think of this. Even as I'm talking to you, God's thinking. He doesn't quit thinking when I start talking. He really has to think then. You know? I may quit thinking, but he doesn't. But even as I'm speaking, he's thinking 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, 56, and it goes on and on. This is our God, gracious, and he is slow to anger. Now, you know, a lot of people think, because of some of the artwork that has been done and some of the... You know, God gets a bad rap. Any of you who bought insurance know that there is a thing called acts of God. What are they? All the big bad stuff. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. Way to go, God. You know? But they think that he's this white-haired old man sitting somewhere up on a cosmic rock, and he's pretty ticked off, looking for a human being. There's one. Zap! Got him. Another one. Zap! Got him. But this isn't true. He is slow to anger. He has a long fuse. And he isn't touchy. If we say, our Father in heaven, he doesn't go, what? You interrupt me, I'm busy. No. No. Long suffering is the old word, you know. But he's slow to anger, guys. He's not looking for something to get angry at you about. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. And mercy. Abounding in mercy. Now, mercy's when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Aren't you glad? If we got what we deserve, we'd all be little piles of ashes right here now. But he doesn't give us what we deserve. And the interesting about mercy is his mercy endures. If you own a car, you know it wears out. You know, I've worn several of them out. I'm not interested in driving fancy cars. I just want transportation. And I drive it until it just gasps and says, that's it. Don't even try to fix me. You know? And you maybe think that God's mercy is that way too, that you've worn it out. You know, well, I know, God, this is the 9,315th time that I said I'd never do this again. You must be ready to kill me. And he says, no, my mercy endures. How long? How long is that? Okay, now, if you're still nervous, he also says his mercy is made new every morning. He looked at you when you woke up this morning and thought, oh, man. They kind of used it up yesterday, didn't they? Well, here's a fresh batch just for today. This is the nature of his mercy toward us. It endures. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't get creaky. You don't have to oil it. It's there. That's him. In fact, his mercy doesn't just abound, but he also abounds in truth or faithfulness, which means that he's always the same, see? He doesn't change. If you leave him and you think, oh man, where can I find God? Go back to where you left him. He hadn't changed. He hadn't changed. He is still and always will be the God of grace and mercy and long-suffering and mercy to thousands. Now, I had a wonderful relationship with a rabbi, and he and I would, I'd sit in his office, and we'd go over some of this stuff, you know. And I discovered the rabbinical form of teaching. He had behind him these big old books, and I would say, now, what do you think about this particular passage? And he would never tell me. He would get back and open this big, well, now, Rabbi Shlomo, slow motion. and he could not speak of on his own, only by quoting some of these old rabbis. And I realized that Jesus didn't teach like the rabbis, but he taught as one having authority. See? And he could say, well, here's the way God is, and teach that. And that was new for the he taught with authority, you see. But he explained to me that this word, mercy to the thousands, literally means mercy to the thousands generation. Now, how long is a generation? Basically, you hear 40 years. Well, that is nothing but a guess. There are people who study it, who come to different conclusions, some of them over 100 years. But let's go with 40 years. Thousands, a generation would be at least 120,000 years. 1,000 generation would be 40,000 years. But thousands generation would be at least 120,000 years. And what he is letting us know is that your relationship with God will begin an expression of mercy through your descendants for at least 120,000 years. You like that? You know, some people think, well, I got to build a memorial to myself, you know. I'll write on my tombstone. No, you won't. Somebody else will. He was a good man, you know, or something like that. Or beloved by many or whatever kind of thing. And we hope that somebody will at least celebrate us. Well, let me tell you, God celebrates you. He doesn't go, oh, well, and there's Raj. You know, I did the best I could. No, He celebrates you. I am not going to have time to take you and really develop one of the most incredible passages. When you go to the book of Jude, it's not a book, it's a chapter. And you go to Revelation and turn left and take one step and you're in Jude. And the last verses of that Jude say, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling." You thought it was up to you, didn't you? "Now unto Him." Now this is a great presentation moment. "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless." Really? Woo! Me? Yeah. "Before the presence of His glory, the Father, with exceeding joy." Can you see that? What is your name, brother? I can't see you.
Anthony. Tony.
What?
Tony.
Tony. You had to look at your own name tag to find it. I'm sorry. And when He presents you, now just think of this. Jesus is going to present you with exceeding joy. Now that means He's going to do some twirling, jumping up and down, cartwheels and touching the ground, because our word joy doesn't cover what joy meant back then, see? And He's going to say, "And here's Tony." I'm sorry. You don't have moments like this very often. And this will be before the masses of the world. And He's presenting you to the Father. And that's how He's going to do each one of you. Just think of that. You may, you know, you look at these people that are famous. I told you we had these big hundreds of thousands of people festivals out in my valley every year. There are three of them that are huge. And they have these big names, you know, and the crowd goes wild and screams, but that's nothing compared to when He presents you to the Father. In front of everybody, He's going to brag on you and present you to the Father, and you'll be so famous, they don't even know what fame is compared to the fame Jesus is going to give you when He presents you to the Father. It's amazing. That's the way He is. And it goes on and it says, forgiving wickedness. You know, I like words that sound like what they mean. Wicked. Iniquity. Wonder what all that is. It's bad, I can tell you. But He forgives. And rebellion or transgression. You know, if you think, well, I wouldn't really call myself wicked. Well, then how about rebellion? That's getting closer. But if none of those cover you, He's still got you covered. And forgiving sin. Yep, there you got me. And that's His definition, see, of Himself. Boy. You know, I have a little. I get off on kicks in certain ways, but I like them. The Bible never calls itself the Bible. Did you know that? The word's not in here. That means library. And to distinguish it from others, we call it the Holy Library. It's never been called the Bible in the Bible. I think we should change the name to the Mercy Book. Because that's really what it's about. God's mercy. Man. Now that you know this, now that you know God is like this, now I know there's one more thing, I'm sorry. "Yet not letting the guilty go unpunished, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Oh, my poor children. They don't have a chance. But I have good news for you. This does not apply to you. In Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5 and 7, it's made very clear that this is only for those who hate God. Now, I just doubt very seriously that there's a single one of you here that I hate God so much I think I'll go to a church retreat. But on top of that, when you become a follower of Jesus, all curses are removed. You have nothing against you. So that verse doesn't even apply to you, you see. So you can relax and not worry. Now, once you know this, you're going to want to reread the Bible. You're going to want to go through and find where it speaks of His name or His glory, or just uses His name, because now you know the definition of His name. And you can read, and I wish you would, just go back through from, get, you know, go to the accordion in the back of your Bible concordance, and just go through and find name and glory when it applies to Him. The name of the Lord, name, okay, I know what that means, and you can just pull it up and say, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I know what that means. And you pull it up. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now, wait a minute. Isn't it the sinners run to it and are safe? No. When you run to it, you're righteous. And you're safe. Wow. Some trust in chariots or tanks. Some in horses or bombers. But we will remember the name. Oh, I know what that means. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Of the Lord. Oh yeah, Lord, I know what that means. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sins. We remember the name of the Lord our God. Oh yeah, that's the same thing. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You know, an interesting thing, the Ten Commandments tell us not to use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, that bothered me when I was a kid. And I can remember, man, around age 8, 9, this troubled me. And I would ask everyone who I thought knew what that meant. And the best they could do was to say, it means don't cuss. Okay. From the deep south, they, you know, Christians don't cuss. They just say, well, bless his heart. And it's the same thing. I'm serious. When they talk about people getting in an argument, they'll say, well, he blessed him out. Okay. And I think it does include that, but it's so much more than that. It means don't misuse his name. Don't misuse his name. Well, let me put it this way. If I'm going to put his name over the door of my church, inside, I need to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, or I have used his name in vain. If I'm going to name my organization after him, then my organization needs to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, or I've misused his name, see? Or if I take it on myself, I want to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, or I'm using his name in vain. That's what it means. Wow. And I love that passage in Joel. Somebody wrote a great book called A Drink at Joel's Place, you know. He kind of compared Joel to a bar, in a way. And Joel says, whoever, in the last days, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord our God will be saved. Isn't that great? Man, all we have to do is call on his name. It's a recognition of who he is. I'll tell you this story. Several years ago, I was privileged to speak at the Bowling Green, Kentucky prayer breakfast. And they held it in the Corvette place. You know, they make Corvettes there. And they had this big, really nice room where they welcome people to use it for things like this. And it was filled with mostly men, because it was basically aimed at men. And I chose to do something that I surprised myself even. I said, there are parts of things that we get so close to, we never pay attention to them. I said, out where I live, people who live across the street from Disneyland have never been there. It's a fascinating thing. You know, well, yeah, Disneyland's there. Have you ever been? Well, no, I haven't. I hadn't thought about it, you know. And I said, I want to share a passage with you that you all know by heart, I bet. But you've never heard it talked about like you're going to hear it today. For God so loved the world. And I start off with say, for God. God. Man. If we said, if it opened with, for I am responsible for my own and final fate, then I would be zeroing in on myself. But I'm so glad it starts off with for God, not for man. Because I would not love the world. I would put up with it and try to destroy it even. You don't want to find out about me. But at the end, I said, after I'd finished, I said, you know, God so much is interested in you that if the only kind of prayer you can come up with is thank you, that's enough. And I sat down, and they stood up. And on the front page of the newspaper the next day, right in the middle, was the best condensation of my message I have ever seen. They put it on the front page. Because it rang bells with these guys. God so loved you. Okay. Now the question becomes, that's the nature of God the Father. What about Jesus? You know, I've been talking in a different term with him, you know, with servanthood and so forth. But are they the same, really? Well, in that great prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, you know, Jewish people wouldn't say his name. It was something the rabbis had commanded them not to do. The great memorial name, you might mispronounce it and God will kill you or something of that nature. And so they refused. In fact, if you said it and they heard it, they'd put you to death. That's not what God said. I wanted to be known by this. And so in John chapter 17, Jesus makes a statement. I have made your name known to them. Wow. In fact, he even used it for himself, and they picked up stones. They wanted to stone him for doing that because they knew he was calling himself God then. But he says, I have made your name known to them, the name you gave me. Now, you probably are aware of this, but his name wasn't really Jesus. I'm messing with everything today. Well, why do we call him Jesus? Well, you know, when your name changes languages, it's going to change sounds. If you're Peter and you go to Mexico, you become Pedro. If you're Paul, you become Pablo. If you're Gail, forget it. And so Jesus' real name was Yahshua. Yahshua, not Yeshua. That's a name that came later, but it was Yahshua before that, which means Yahweh saves. Wow. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on that day we call Palm Sunday on his 16-cylinder donkey. And the crowd shouts some things to him. What do they say? Hosanna. Hosanna. What does that mean? Well, it means save us or save now. But there was another word that went with it, but they couldn't say it. See, they knew it though, and it would be in their minds, but they couldn't say it. And that was Yahweh, Hosanna. Yahweh, save now. Yahweh, save us. The answer was riding on the donkey. Yahshua, Yahweh saves. Hosanna, Yahweh save us. Yahshua, Yahweh saves. And then there was something else they said to him. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They knew that he had wrapped skin around the nature of God the Father and showed us how it worked out on the streets. He had come in the name of the Lord. Now, one little thing I need to say about this. When I was growing, well, I never grew up, but when I was young, I remember that it was important at the close of every prayer you said, in the name of Jesus. And that just made it happen. And if you forgot to say it, you blew the whole prayer. And it didn't, this is one thing I discerned back then, it didn't matter what you prayed. You could pray, kill them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you know. But you see, that isn't praying. Jesus said you can pray in my name now, but that isn't praying in his name. Let me put it this way to explain. Suppose I were to say that I'm going to steal this piano because Sal told me to do it. He said, get out of here. He would never do that. He would never say that. That's the point. If I'm going to do something in his name, I have to do it the way he would do it, or it is not in his name. And so when I am praying, I've got to pray a prayer that matches his nature, or it is not in his name, see? My praying has to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, or it is not in his name. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, think about, is this a merciful prayer? Is this a prayer I would like to have prayed for me? You know, let me tell you how powerful this is. Jesus even says, when you know, pray for your enemies. How are you going to pray for them? Kill them, Lord. No, you got to pray for your enemies the kind of prayer you would want prayed for yourself. Or it's not in his name. It's got to be a merciful and compassionate. Do good to them. Bless them. Don't curse them. Really? Why in the world would Jesus say that? In fact, he even told us to pray and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Come on, God. That really disturbed the apostles, you know. That's why Jesus had to comment about it after that prayer. And finally, John... or Matthew chapter 18, you know, forgive me, I'm on my 48th anniversary. Peter brings it up, how often should I forgive my brother? He thought he had found a clue because it disturbed those guys. 7 times, now you know that's generous. And Jesus blew their fuses, man, no, 70 times 7. Oh man, you can't do that. That's right, you can't. It has to be come out of an attitude of love and operating in the name of the Lord to bless your enemies. And if you have trouble forgiving anyone, that's the way you learn how to do it. Once you start praying for them, the kind of prayer you would want prayed for yourself, you're going to find things changing in you. You'll end up loving them. It's a powerful thing. Lack of forgiveness is a horrible thing. It will rule you. I mean, even when you think, I've had people tell me, ask me, why doesn't God answer my prayer? I said, I'm not God. You asked the wrong guy. And then they fine-tune it, and I know the answer. I've been praying that God would help me forgive someone, and he hadn't done it. And I say, it's a real simple answer to that. You're praying the wrong direction. You're praying for yourself. You're supposed to pray for them. Oh, what kind of prayer? And I tell them, well, man, I don't know. No. But I say, try it. See what happens. I'll see them again later, just a few months. And man, they are totally transformed. They'll say, thank you. We're even reconciled. All kinds of things happen. When you pray in the name of Jesus, it's got to match his nature. Mm. So blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And now that we know what his name is, and what the Father's name means, and how Jesus wrapped skin around it, and showed it as servanthood, which is others thinking, see, thinking in behalf of others rather than just ourselves, things change in our lives. In fact, I think I'll take a few moments to tell you how much it will change. Jesus, people say that God doesn't guarantee us happiness, and it does. He does, actually, because that word in the Beatitudes, that word blessed, did you know that it was a coin toss for the translators whether they would use happy or blessed? It's the same word. So really, you can say happy are. And God is interested in your happiness. And we've been given permission to pursue happiness by our forefathers. Now, I love the way that wasn't in the Bible, but that was pretty good words, because they knew happiness can really run, man. It's an Olympic runner. You ain't going to catch it, but you're going to chase it. But let me tell you, when we begin to love each other, and I'll explain how you do that tonight. That's my last thing. Jesus actually defines it. And it isn't Google that defines it. When we love one another, he says, when you do that, your joy will be complete. Wow. Man. And that's true. But let me tell you something else. I've just guaranteed your joy now. But let me guarantee how to lead a sinless life. It's real simple. It isn't complicated at all. Do you realize that when you are blessing someone else, you're not sinning? Voila! So when Jesus says, well, if you want to find your life, lose it, he's guaranteeing something for us. It's extremely important. You want to find your life, that means you want to be everything you can possibly be, then you give life away. You bless other people. You're going to be so happy you won't believe it. Other people will ask you, man, how do you get this way? And you might not even realize how happy you were until they ask that question. But the world realizes you are. And then if you wonder, man, how can I conquer sin? Now you know. When you're blessing other people, you're not sinning. So, servanthood just does the whole thing. Okay, now let's go eat lunch.